Good morning. We got our few minutes of sunshine, whether we want it or not. So I don't know if anybody's like me, but when it gets like really, really gloomy outside like this, it really, really impacts me. And I'm just like, you know, which is why when I prepare to do this stuff and I teach, I have a little thing set up in the basement. I go down there and it's like I can't even see the weather, good, bad, or indifferent. It's like I'm just, you know, honed in. So anyway, so thanks for being here today. Hopefully this will be a good time of fellowship in the Word. Last week we did an introduction to this series on discipling. And we started out with what I called assessing our lives as disciples, or disciplers, I should say. We read Dever's comments on what he said about the I life, which is very self-centered. And then we also read a little bit about what God says in his word in Romans and Colossians and 2 Timothy, about dying to self, which is a big, huge part of all of this. And so today, what we're going to do is sort of have part two of that, the second half of that. We'll wrap this up talking about what is discipling right here, and then today we're going to talk about what is the goal of discipling and also being others oriented. So those are the two main things we're going to cover today. If I could get two people to get ready to read these passages of scripture, I'd appreciate it. When I call on you, go ahead and read it. And before I get started, can I ask one other person to just sort of open us up in prayer that we would be open to change today by the Holy Spirit? You want to pray? Go ahead.
Dear God, as we come before you this morning, God, we truly know we need you. We need your help. God, we can accomplish nothing without you. We can't have influence on anyone without your help. God, would you help us today as we hear your word? Help it to penetrate into our hearts. And help us, God, to trust you that we will be able to help others. In Jesus' name, help other Mike. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. And I just remembered I put something away that I don't want to put away yet. So, what is the goal? The goal, if you look at Matthew 28:20, is to teach them to observe or to obey all that Christ commanded. Okay, that's the goal in making disciples. If we look at Matthew, this one up here, 22:35-40, whoever has that, go ahead and read that now and read it loud, please, so we can all hear it really well. Does anybody have it?
And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets.
Right. So if you heard what Jed just read, you know, the first thing that we are commanded to teach others is to love God with all of their heart and their soul and their mind. And then another verse in scripture says their strength. So that is really the first and greatest thing that we're trying to do. Okay. The goal, you could simply say this, and I don't know if I have it on your handout, but does everybody have a handout, by the way? If you don't, raise your hand and somebody will give you one. The goal, simply put, in making disciples is to help them to love God with all of their heart and soul and mind. This is a heart issue. It's not a mind issue. Okay? We're trying to help people to love God in their heart. Okay? If we look at Matthew 28:20 again, back to like the key verse that we're focusing on, it says to teach them to obey all that Christ commands. Okay? When we talk about teach, we need to understand, what does that word teach mean? Okay, last week somebody brought up the question of, you know, when the Bible says teaching them, is it sort of referring to more like overt, direct teaching, or is it just referring more to influencing, or, you know, just setting an example, or you know, just sort of by happenstance, just people catching stuff. In other words, we used the phrase last week, are we talking about things being taught or are we talking about things being caught? Okay. What I wanted to do here, and it's interesting because your understanding, my understanding of this very subtopic is really, really critical because this is like a fork in the road. If you understand a scripture properly, which I'll get into in a minute, which is to teach them to obey all that he commanded versus help them to catch everything that he's commanded, it's going to change your entire trajectory on how you view this stuff, how you view making disciples, okay? So the point is, this is really, really important that we get this right, okay? I looked up, the Greek word, by the way, if you look at Matthew 20:20, the word teach, the Greek word for that is didasko, okay? The word didasko is 1321 in the Strong's Concordance, and here's what I got from my lexicon. I have a not exhaustive, but I have a little lexicon in my Bible, and here's what it says about the word didasko, which again is what we're talking about when we're talking about teaching them to obey all that he commanded. It says, number one, it says, the calculation to influence the understanding of the person who is taught. Okay, its counterpart word in Greek is mathetes, which means learner, pupil, or disciple. That's the counterpart to the teaching, okay?
Calculation to influence what?
Calculation to influence the understanding of the person who is taught. So we're talking about a calculated effort here, okay? Not things just being caught by happenstance. Didasko is specifically not like the word kiruso, which is to preach or proclaim. Okay, this actually came up in one of the elder meetings recently where we were talking about the difference between preaching and teaching. And Bob, you know, did some research too and sent some stuff out to the elders on original language here. But to his point and to my point, teaching is different than preaching in the sense that here, kiruso is to preach or proclaim, okay? That does not have in it the same inherent expectation of learning and assimilation as that which is being taught in the word didasko. Okay, is everybody tracking with me or am I losing you? Is this too academic?
No.
Okay, good. Carrying on, didasko is also described, listen to this, to shape the will of one being taught by the communication of the knowledge. To shape the will of the one being taught. So it's very intentional and the goal is to shape the will. What did I just say a minute ago? Our goal in discipling people is to help them to love God with all of their heart and soul and mind, okay? This word didasko is used absolutely as direct instruction in the Christian faith, okay? So the point is, again, this is referring to, this word didasko, or teach them, in Matthew 28:20, is referring to a very, very intentional effort to help them understand the knowledge of truth so that they can love God with all of their heart and soul and mind. And I'll just say it one last time. It's critical that we understand this because I don't know about you guys, but I know a lot of people who would prefer not to do this. And they want to just sort of revert to, well, you know, I set an example, or they'll, you know, I don't need to say stuff because they'll watch my life, you know, and they'll learn that way. Those things are true, but that's not what Matthew's referring to. Okay. By the way, it's not my notes, but you know, there's this phrase we've all heard. It's similar. It's referring more to the evangelistic part of making a disciple. But share the gospel with everybody, and if necessary, use words. That is the most unbiblical statement you could make, okay? And it's also the most lazy statement you could make. Share the gospel and, if necessary, use words. That's for people who don't know how to use words because they don't have the words, okay? I digress. The NLT, I looked up the NLT version, New Living Translation. This is a good version. It's actually a version of Scripture. It's not a paraphrase. Chuck Swindoll uses this a lot, and I listen to Chuck a lot. But listen to this. This NLT version says what I'm trying to convey here really, really well. Verse 18, it says, Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Verse 20, teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. That just says it perfectly. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands that I've given you. Okay, that's the NLT version. So, again, what we're getting at here, simply put, is Matthew 28:20 is referring to us actually intentionally teaching disciples to obey all that he commanded. Okay, so this largely has to do with taking them into the Word and so forth and so on, which we'll get into in other weeks. This is not referring to things being caught versus things being taught. Okay. Are there any questions on that? Any thoughts?
Mike, would you call that one-way communication or two-way communication?
Two-way. Yeah. Yeah, the whole point is when we disciple people in this manner, obviously teaching involves a two-way street. Teaching is not, you know, sitting somebody down in your living room and just going, okay, now I'm going to talk to you for the next hour and a half and just listen. The way the students learn is through asking questions and clarifying things. So this is a two-way street. And by the way, when we are discipling others and we're making disciples, we're also being discipled. Okay? We are learning things as we disciple others. And on that note, I will say this too. We'll get into this a little bit later when it comes to objections in week four, but in any of you teachers here, tell me if you would disagree. I don't think you do. You will learn the most in your whole Christian life by teaching and instructing and conveying for others. The reason you will is because you have to prepare, you have to learn, you have to study, you have to read, and you have to be accountable for what you're saying and what you're teaching. So, by the way, a little precursor to a couple weeks from now, if any of you are sitting here thinking, I'm just not qualified, if you're saved and you're filled with the Holy Spirit and you want to obey Jesus, you're qualified. Okay?
And even if you're not filled right now, right? Ephesians 5.
Next point. So anyway, so back to the goal of pursuing, teaching them to obey all that Christ commanded, okay? One thing I want to camp on here for a moment, too. We need to understand why we're doing this, okay? Like I said last week, we have a tendency in a church to just, like, teach topics. And we jump right into stuff, and the snowball's rolling down the hill. And we never even really stopped to say, are you on board? Like, do you get it? Like, why are we doing this? We need to fully understand, if we're going to disciple people, why we're doing it. We can talk about the how to do it, and we can talk about the what that it is to do it all day long, and it doesn't even matter if we don't understand the why, okay? Are you tracking with me? Okay. You look at the premise of why, it's the calling to do it. It's the command. It's the urgency. It's the purpose of doing it. It's the criticality of doing it. Okay? We need to understand deep in our hearts why we're doing this. And what I was trying to do last week and what I'm trying to do this week is speak to the heart. Because, like I said, if I don't speak to your heart and if you don't understand from your heart why we do this, it's all academic. Like, we're sort of wasting our time, and none of us want to do that. So the why is really, really important, okay? And by the way, if you understand, back to the point of, you know, well, I don't know how to do this, I've never done this, you know, that kind of thing, I'd feel out of my comfort zone, whatever, I am totally convinced if you understand the why you're making a disciple, and you understand that really, really well, the what and the how will just follow naturally. You'll get that. You will get there with that. I'm not worried about that. If your heart is totally keyed on Christ, and you want to make disciples so they can go make disciples, and you want to do it because you love God, and you want to be obedient, the how and the what will all fill in. That's going to be pretty obvious, okay? One last thing, too. If I was to say, why do we do this? Why do we want to make disciples? Although I just sort of filled in the blank. What would you say as to why we do this? What would have been your answer before I just talked for the last few minutes? If you just walked in the door today and said, hey, why do we make disciples? What would you say?
I would say it's
because that's the purpose.
I would say it's because you love people.
Okay.
Even before, I would have said it's because you love people.
Okay.
Be obedient.
To be obedient, okay.
And the rewards.
The rewards, Dennis?
Iron sharpens iron.
Okay.
We're fulfilling the gospel command of Jesus Christ.
Okay.
So we're commanded to store up treasures in heaven. Obedience brings rewards.
Good, okay. Ziola, did you say something?
Well, it's our purpose. That is the purpose of a Christian,
okay.
First and foremost, is to make disciples.
Okay.
Regardless of anything else.
Good, I like that.
God doesn't need us to do his work, but he chooses to involve us in the process.
So we have the privilege and the blessing of doing it. Amen. Eric, did you have your hand up somewhere?
Well, I was just going to say, Jesus didn't command us to do it, but he also, before that, modeled himself.
Yes, he did.
And we're to follow his example and conform to his image. So.
Okay. Those are fantastic responses. The thing I was getting at, and I did not hear this from anybody, which is great, is we have a tendency to say things like, well, we should do it because God commanded it. that's true,
right.
But if we're just doing things because God commanded it, okay, that's a lot like a parent saying, well, just do it because I told you so. You know what I'm saying? Don't ask questions, Dave. Yes. Yes. So nobody said that we're supposed to do it because God tells us to do it. You know, like in this real, like, black and white, impersonal kind of way. And that's a good thing. I'm glad I didn't hear that. Because if that was the case, it's like that old saying, what's the phrase, a man convinced against his will? How's that phrase go?
Not really close.
A man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still, I think. So if we're convincing people against their will and we're saying, just do it because God said to do it, their heart's not in it. You know, so we just want to make sure that's not the case. Two primary reasons why we want to make disciples, to just sort of summarize that, is because if we truly love the Lord, okay, we want to fulfill that by being obedient to what he's commanded, okay? Matthew 22:37, which we read a few minutes ago, love the Lord with all of your heart. Okay? That's point number one. Point number two, because, and Jeff sort of referred to this nicely, because the beauty of loving obedience is that we know that it is for man's good and God's glory.
There you go.
Okay?
That's the main thing.
And that's really the 39th verse of Matthew 22. Okay. If you look at John 14 and 15, by the way, the chapters of John 14 and 15, you're going to see all through there. Okay. They're awesome chapters of scripture where Christ said over and over and over, if you love me,
keep my commandments.
Keep my commandments. And he said, the man who keeps my commandments is the one
who loves me.
Who loves me. So that's the key to all of this, okay? When you stop and think about it, okay, we do, like, just real quick, everybody, men and women here, just tell me what your occupation is. What do you do?
Welder.
Welder.
Mom, CPA.
Mom, CPA.
Caregiver.
Domestic engineer.
Caregiver. What?
Domestic engineer.
Domestic engineer, okay.
Reception.
Preschool teacher. I'm in IT, okay.
Missionary,
okay. Here's my point. All those things are good, beneficial things, but they're also all temporary. Okay? They're temporary. So my question is, or my hypothetical question is, what better endeavor is there in life?
Right.
Like, think about this. What better endeavor is there in life than to make a disciple? We make cars, we make this, we make that, you know, blah, blah, blah. And that's all well and good, but it's all temporal. What better thing is there in life than to make a disciple, okay, who forever, for eternity, is going to glorify God and know Him, okay? Like, and I don't mean that like in a rhetorical way, but it's like, what is there? Name it. If there isn't something you can name, then think about it. It's like, wow, it's like maybe I should walk out of this door and say, who can I start discipling? And what's the goal when we make the disciple? The goal is to help them to know God, to love God. And what are they going to do? They're going to turn around and make more disciples. That's what God wants us to do. Steve, you got
to... I really like this idea. I got things like broken down a little bit more for me, because that's where I am. But this idea about discipling is like being a tutor to someone else.
Yeah.
If I wanted to learn Spanish and be better at Spanish, because I don't know anything, I would find somebody really good at it and ask them to, can you tutor me, you know? And part of this discipling is finding people that need to be tutored, and we transfer ideas to them.
Yeah. Truth.
You get it, right?
Yeah.
So
yeah.
For me, it helps me to see it in a much broke down, when we talk about discipleship and being a discipler, and it helps me to think about it as tutoring, you know? And everybody needs help in some things, right?
Right.
And I'm going to find the person who's better at it.
Exactly.
Than I am.
Exactly.
And I'm going to go to them and ask them, help me with that.
Exactly. Bert?
And there's people like that that need my help.
Absolutely.
Is there such a thing as discipling an unbeliever?
Good question. I don't know that, this is just my two cents, I don't know that there's the discipling police bureau that says it is or it isn't, and I don't know, more importantly, in Scripture, that Scripture says it is or it isn't. I will tell you this, in the quest to make disciples, the context of this teaching really is taking believers and helping them to mature in Christ, okay? Because if they're not saved, they're not filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Scripture is meaningless to them. However, to Bert's question, there's a friend of mine, a guy named Mark, who I discipled for 8 months. We met once a week at my house because he was willing. And he wanted to, and I took him through all kinds of truth in Scripture. I mean, the whole thing was just like, okay, this week, here's what we're talking about in the Bible. We're talking about God's holiness. Next week, we're talking about man's sin, you know, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So I did that week over week for 8 months. The key is we're trying to take people to Christ. To me, that's the goal. Now, with him, a lot of it was questions that I wouldn't ask a believer, because there were questions about his own surrender to Christ and the fact that he needed to do that. He's Roman Catholic, and so we talked about Roman Catholicism and the fact that, you know, Roman Catholicism, his following of that does not save him, you know, etc. So does that answer the question at all?
Yeah.
Okay.
I mean, I think part of what your answer is, you don't always know whether somebody is a believer
right.
or not.
Mm-hmm.
True.
So it's evangelizing.
So discipling an unbeliever equals evangelizing.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And it may not look a lot different than discipling a believer in that, like you did, you're going through the Bible.
Right.
And you're studying verses in the Bible, even though we know from 1 Corinthians 2:14 that that's foolishness
right.
to the unbeliever.
Exactly.
That doesn't mean we don't do it.
Exactly.
I think.
You know, the word does not return void.
Yeah, right.
So, you know, we want to expose everybody to the word.
Correct.
That's the point. And that's why I said, I don't mean to give a weak answer, but I don't know that there's like, you know, the discipleship bureau out there that says, ticket, issue a ticket. He's not saved, so you can't talk to him.
Discipling without a license?
That's right. That's right. That's right. Reckless discipling. I got a ticket for reckless discipling. Did somebody have their hand up?
They're over here.
Gary, sorry.
So, I mean, Jesus discipled Judas.
Sure.
Your time with the other disciples.
Yeah. Sure. Sure. Okay, Ruth.
And this verse says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. So when they're baptizing them, they're
right.
getting saved.
No hope.
Yeah. let me just say this. Last week we looked at that verse 28:20. Okay, and really there's two halves there. One is the evangelistic part of making a disciple. The second half, which we just detailed in Greek, is teaching them who are saved, I'm paraphrasing, to obey all that Christ commanded.
Yes.
Okay, so that verse, if you look at it in two parts, it is go preach the gospel to everyone, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Why? Because hopefully they got saved. And then teach them to obey all that I've commanded. Okay, that's really the way to look at that verse. So it's twofold. And like I said last week, this isn't an evangelism class. This is a discipling class for those who are saved. Okay. Now, launching off the last point, okay, let's look at being others oriented. This is huge and really the crux, I think, of this whole lesson. Okay. We cannot fulfill doing what we're talking about doing if we're not others oriented.
Amen.
You cannot do anything we're talking about being absorbed in yourself. Okay? You have to learn that being mature in Christ is going out and being others oriented. Okay? Paul talked about dying daily.
Right.
Okay, I confessed last week that even myself, a few months ago, there was Bobby Johnson had mentioned there were some kids in the I shouldn't call them kids, young adults, in the college class who he wanted to see discipled. Okay, and I'm like, I'm busy. It's like, I can give you my list, man. It's like, I'm like really busy. I had to repent of that. It's like, my time is not my time. Okay, as long as I'm being wise and I'm not running myself right into the ground, you know, I need to make time to make disciples. Okay, so we need to be others oriented. Okay, if you look at babies, what do babies do? When babies are first born, are babies self-centered or others-centered?
Very self-centered.
They're self-centered. Okay, babies are very self-centered. They don't know anything. It's mine. Okay? And as they grow up, they move from being self-centered to being other-centered. That's called maturity. The ones who don't aren't mature. Okay? But if they do move from being self-centered to other-centered, they are becoming mature. The same thing applies spiritually. Okay? There are many of us who are not mature spiritually.
Amen.
And you could define that in one aspect of saying we're not mature because we're manifesting that we're not mature by being totally self-centered spiritually.
Right.
All we care about going to church is what I get out of it. All we care about the body of Christ is what I get out of it. All we care about the Bible is what God's going to do for me. You know, blah, 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 blah. That's the baby. Okay? So this applies to spiritual things as well, okay? This is why, by the way, you hear me constantly talking about the gospel in class, I don't make assumptions that everybody in class is saved. I don't make assumptions that everybody in Cornerstone is saved. You know, we do this thing a lot, and this is just one example, where we think we can sort of like inherit the faith of our parents. And we sort of think that we can come to church with our parents and that makes us a Christian. Or we think that we're born here and like we've been doing this for years and years and we were in agreement, so we're Christians. That's not the case. Okay? God doesn't have grandkids. And everybody has to come to the cross by themselves. Okay? The thing I had jotted down here is that there's people that believe in God. Actually, I believe in Jesus. So do demons. Okay? The key is they've come or we've come, but yet nothing supernatural ever happened in our life. No regeneration, no repentance, no sanctification. But we're here and we believe in Jesus. So I'm just bringing this out because that is a big part of why we see immaturity manifested. Some people are Christians, they're saved, they're filled with the Holy Spirit, but they're immature. Other people are like in that category, but the problem is they're not saved. So we need to sort of discern that, you know, as believers when we're working with people. So, you know, I was thinking about this, and a little phrase came to my mind. It's like, you know, churches, they teach and they try, and they preach and they pry to get people to do stuff, and people won't do stuff. Some of them because they're not saved. If you're not saved and you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, you have no de facto standard but self. It's all about you.
Right.
You can't fake making a disciple. You can't be unsaved and want to go make a disciple. You can't. So that was just a little FYI. John 12, 24 to 25. Can somebody read that? Did nobody have it?
Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life.
Unless a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. What does alone mean? What's that?
Nothing with it.
Nothing with it. Anything else? What does alone mean in that scripture?
Unproductive.
Unfruitful. Unless it falls into the ground and die, it abides alone. It's saving its life, but it's losing everything else. There's no fruit. Okay? I said that as a precursor to something I want to touch on right now, okay, is we need to fully grasp and understand what Scripture means by dying to self. Okay, now I'm going to read you some scriptures. I'm not going to tell you what this is yet, because I just want you to focus, okay, on the words. But this speaks to this loud and clear. And these scriptures I'm going to read you, we typically think of like positional sanctification when we think of this. And positional sanctification is certainly a part of this truth. But the thing we don't normally think about, and it's what I want us to think about here, is the reality of like here and now life and what these scriptures have to say to this. So listen to this. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it?
Amen.
Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again, death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of righteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace.
Right.
What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, that you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you are committed. And having been freed from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit.
Amen.
Resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. Turning over. Therefore, be imitators of God, beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Discipleship. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Is that just, does that say it all?
Yeah,
what's that?
That's the whole lesson you just said.
It's just awesome. Those are great scriptures that point to this. Point being is, you know, we need to understand that we are enslaved to God. I mentioned last week that I've been, you know, focusing this last year on the fact that I'm a slave. I am, but I don't say that with remorse. Okay, I don't say that with any kind of negativity. Okay, I am a slave to the most loving, holy, righteous, awesome, compassionate, long-suffering, gracious, merciful provider I could ever, ever ask for.
Amen.
That's who we are slaves to, okay? So to try to start wrapping up here, this just sort of gets to the core of who we are, really. Okay, that's what I'm talking about here. You know, we can attend church, we can go to Bible studies, and all this other stuff, okay? But if we don't understand that our time and our lives are really focused on others, and that's how we serve God, we could be missing the mark of our entire Christian life. This is not all about, you know, the old phrase, not about you, okay? It's about Christ. If you stop and think about it, when Christ in the scriptures talked about loving him almost all the time, it was loving others. Peter, do you love me? Sure. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Sure. Feed my lambs. Over and over, Philippians 2:3, on and on and on and on. Our worship and love of God is demonstrated by our love of other people.
Amen.
And so when we talk about discipling and the time it takes, which we'll get into in other lessons, we have to understand that we are really dying to self to do that, okay? So my question, and I think this is on your handout, will you commit to surrendering yourself to die daily, as Paul put it in 1 Corinthians 15:31, okay? Will you commit to live to as servants of Christ with your time and your affections, what you care about, okay? Being led by his lordship to serve others and to make disciples, okay? We know, people, like, this is not up for debate, that we all live crazy busy lives. Okay, we're all dealing with problems in life. We got problems in our families. We got problems in our health. We got problems at work. We got problems, man. Christ said, don't be surprised. You're going to have problems till the day you die. Okay, within that context, are we willing to still say, I need to surrender to make a disciple? Okay. Will you, and I think this is what's on your handout, will you sacrifice something from your schedule to make disciples? Now we're getting on to brass tacks.
Not meddling.
Yeah. Will you sacrifice something from your schedule to make disciples? And then second question is, what will you sacrifice to free up time, okay, to put more time into people to make disciples? That is the question. If we don't change any of that, we're just listening and we're doing church and, you know, we're doing ABF and teaching and blah, blah, blah. If we don't answer that question for ourselves and say, what will we change? We're not learning much.
Mike?
Yes.
So is teaching like you're teaching or others of us who teach or...
In this
kind of a ministry like teaching? Is that discipling? Or is discipling just... sitting down once a week, crying on the phone. It's all the above.
But in this context, what we're referring to is us personally making disciples. So not necessarily me, correct.
Once a week.
Or one on a couple. Yeah, exactly. That's what we're referring to. Like, I don't consider what I'm doing right now as me fulfilling this command.
Right.
Okay. What I consider me fulfilling this command is me meeting with people that I'm meeting with one-on-one to take them through the scriptures and to pray with them and so forth. Remember, okay, there's no discipleship place here, okay? There's a lot of things that come under the category of discipleship. It just so happens that what we're talking about here is us making personal investments one-on-one or one on a couple to make disciples. That's what we're talking about.
So in a teaching context, as a teacher, you're up here, or whoever's the teacher, they're talking, you're teaching, that would be a teaching context. But to kind of address Marilyn's point, I think that if you're done teaching and people are coming to you specifically asking questions and say, you know, Marilyn, you were talking about this in class.
Yep.
Can you explain this more to me?
Yep.
Can you help me understand this? Can you pray with me about that? And then as Marilyn, you know, prays with them, reaches out, maybe goes home and researches a scripture, gives it to them.
Yep.
Maybe it's a discipleship that's perhaps maybe only takes an hour of her time this
week,
but then maybe next week it's a different lady.
Yep.
So I think it does look a little bit different, but I think as a teacher, you are discipling. It just has a different feel to it.
Correct. Like I said, there's tons of applications of discipling people, okay? And I'm not debating that at all. It's just that what we're talking about here is one aspect of it. And one aspect of it that we're talking about here is us pouring into people one-on-one to go intentionally make a disciple. That's what we're referring to. And here's part of the reason why this is the strain that I'm talking about here. If we don't understand this, and we revert to whatever happens. Let's say nobody ever asked Marilyn. Nobody ever comes up to her and says, hey, what about this or what about that? And so she does her lesson, or I do my lesson. I go home. And nobody hears from me until next Sunday. I'm missing a big part of discipleship. Go ahead.
I think also it's important to stress and understand it's not necessarily a formal opening of the Bible. It can be, and that's good. Or sitting down saying, let's disciple. But it's going through life, doing the things you would normally be doing together with the person you're discipling. And along the way, I think of Deuteronomy 6, right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Teaching,
mm-hmm.
walking, mm-hmm. sitting, standing, sleeping,
mm-hmm.
you know, and hanging out and doing things together.
Yep.
And while you're having a sub sandwich, you say, how's it going this week?
Right.
You know, and then when the response is not like it ought to be, however that comes out, then you start to say, well, why? Why do you think? Well, what's going on? Is there any sin you're not repenting of, anything
right.
you're aware of?
Right.
And, you know, on and on.
Right.
And that, you're developing a relationship and a friendship, and it's a blessing.
Sure. That is very, very true. Did everybody hear what Dave said? Okay, what he's saying is very, very true. Here's why I'm camping on this particular strain, though. Matthew 28:20, and the word teaching, and saying teaching them, and there's other scriptures in Colossians and so forth, refer to intentionality. And that's what we're talking about. And there's two reasons. Number one is the scriptures refer to intentionality. Number two is, and I'm going to be unpopular saying this, but we always want to revert to whatever is easiest and whatever takes the least amount of our time. That is the life we live. We are of the flesh. We have a flesh. We are not glorified. And so in this strain of discipling, what we're talking about is us being intentionally proactive in hooking up with somebody and saying, let's go through the scriptures. Let's meet once a week or once every 2 weeks or whatever it is. It's an intentional effort to make disciples. And what is it? To help them to love God with all of their heart and soul and mind. And you know what? The scriptures are how we get there.
Right.
And prayer with them is how we get there. Okay.
In this conversation I'm referring to, you're constantly using scripture.
Correct. Yeah, I know that. What I'm saying is this. I want us to be careful that we don't rest on our laurels and rest on our habits of saying whatever they catch.
Right.
No. We need to teach. Okay. We need to teach one-on-one. We need to be proactive. We need to say, what in my schedule am I going to carve out for intentionality? That's the point. Somebody had their hand up.
So like an example in Christ's life of what you're talking about is Christ spoke to the multitude. He spoke to the 70. And then he spoke to the 12.
Right.
And with the 12, he was much more intentional. He was with them. He spent time with them.
Right.
He invested into them in a different way.
Right.
He invested into the 70.
Exactly.
Or then into the
and of the 12, if you notice in the list of Scripture, he had about three.
Yeah.
That he was constantly, Peter, James, and John, they were mentioned the most. He had about three that you know he was meeting with, and he was the truth. So he was taking them to the Old Testament scriptures and to himself, which the Old Testament scriptures speak of. But he was literally discipling them. Okay, go ahead.
One thing too about that in a discipling situation, it's not just the discipler, the guy who's doing the discipling, that knows what he's doing, intentional, but the person coming to them also knows why
exactly
they're coming. They're not,
Excellent point. Excellent point.
They're not confused about why they're meeting with them. The disciples weren't confused about why they were following.
That is an excellent point, because when the disciplee understands this is an intentional process, they're submitting themselves to the process.
Correct.
When the disciplee doesn't understand that and they think it's just all, you know, caught and happenstance and so forth, they're like, I don't like what you said, I don't buy into it. It's like, whatever, I don't care what you said. Whereas when we're talking about true intentional discipleship, they're agreeing to meet.
Correct.
They're agreeing to do the homework.
So give it to them.
So, yeah. So.
I think the greater part of what everybody is saying is so foundational, but we do need to discern when people understand the scripture, but don't know necessarily how to apply it.
Sure.
Because that's where a lot of people get lost. I understand it. I understand it.
Yep.
But how do I actually apply it?
Exactly. Yeah, for sure. Real quick, and then we're going to wrap up.
Oh, was it
good?
Okay.
Yeah.
Oh, I was just thinking the scripture in John where Jesus talks about, "Herein is my Father glorified if you bear much fruit."
Yeah.
So it's personal for yourself.
Yeah.
You want to be a fruit bearer, but you also want to see that fruit of God and the fruit of the Spirit in that other person.
Exactly.
So it does take a level of.
This is a reproduction effort.
Relationship and accountability. And
yeah. Exactly. And we're trying to disciple people so they are equipped. What are all the gifts in the church for? What do pastors preach for? To equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. Okay, so we're making disciples to help them go make more disciples. That's the work of the ministry. On your handout, there's a phrase here that popped into my mind this week, so I jotted it down. You are never, and just this is really good, so just remember this. You are never more like Christ than when you focus yourself on others. You are never more not like Christ than when you focus yourself on yourself. Okay? That's just the truth. And that's what we're talking about here, is being other-centered. I was going to share a song. I am out of time. I'll just tell you what it is. Lauren Daigle has a song called Once and For All. I would really encourage you to go to YouTube or whatever and try to do the produced version, not the live, like, unplugged version.
Spell Daigle.
I think it's D-A-I-G-L-E. Once and For All. It is a really, really good lyrically written song about us surrendering our kingdom for His kingdom. So.
Play it while we're leaving.
I can do that. That's a good point. Let me go ahead and wrap up because Tracy's got to do some announcements. Father, I thank you again for this time. I thank you for the opportunity to get into your word and to read Romans 6 and Ephesians 5 and everything else, Lord. I pray that everybody in this room, including myself, would go into this week realizing that we need to love others and bring others not just to you, but disciple them to maturity so they can make disciples, Lord. Move us by your Holy Spirit, I ask to do this so that we mature as believers. And God, we will give you the glory, obviously, and we thank you so much for this opportunity today in Jesus' name. Amen.